We're in week two of a series of messages on what it is to serve one another. That God would have us become a spirit-empowered instrument of His grace in the life of others. Today, as we come to the scriptures, the theme is echoing the word and understanding the message of what it means for us to be members one of another. There are a number of metaphors in the scriptures that the writers use to explain the local church. One of them is that of a family, that we're the family of God. And that's kind of the metaphor that we've taken as a church when we put as our vision statement, one family with a far-reaching impact. We are the family of God, known as First Free. Paul also uses a metaphor of a building, that we're a building built together by God. Peter picks that up as well in his epistle and talks about each one of us being living stones in that building. But one of the most prominent metaphors used for the body of Christ or the local church in the scriptures is that of the body. And there are three primary passages in which that body analogy is fleshed out. You can use the note sheet that comes with your worship folder for noting them and looking at them later. But Romans chapter 12 is one of those passages where the Apostle Paul describes the body of Christ as, or the local church as the body of Christ. We are one body, many members. A second passage is in Ephesians chapter 4, from verses 11 through verse 16, where it talks about the growth of the body through mutual ministry, the necessary functioning of each individual part for the growth of the body, that it might grow into maturity in Christ. And the third text is the text that we're going to read and study together this morning. It's from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27. And we read it under the understanding that we want to learn as individuals, as Christ followers, and we want to learn and benefit as the body of Christ, known as First Free, by serving one another as members of the body of Christ. We are members of one another. So hear the word, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 12. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all of its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease or stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Verse 27 gives us our proposition. It is Paul's point. It is God's point. It is his purpose for the church. You are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a member of it. Period. That is Paul's point in this text. What I would have you understand is that in light of this point, that you are the body of Christ and each one of you is a member of it, I would like you to understand the responsibilities that come with being a member of the body of Christ. Responsibilities that are outlined not in our constitution and bylaws or not in our standard of conduct or whatever it might be, but responsibilities that are outlined in this portion of God's word. There may be other responsibilities that we have as members of the body of Christ, and I would say there are. But there are three in this passage that I want to bring to the forefront. Before I do that, I want us to go back and just look at this proposition. It says, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a member of the body. What's interesting about this statement, which comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 27, is that English fails us somewhat in appreciating what the Apostle Paul is saying. Because when we use the second person in speech, we say you, meaning you, singular. But we also say you, meaning all of you. Now, unless, you know, and of course, if you were Texan, you'd understand that English is supposed to be spoken as y'all or yous. You know, and here the apostle is saying, y'all are the body of Christ. If you are a Christ follower, every one of you in this room is the body of Christ. You are corporately, collectively, together, the body of Christ. But each one of you, plural or singular? Singular, is a member, singular, of that body. So the body of Christ is all of us together, but necessarily each one of us in relationship to each other. This is a significant statement. You are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a member of that body. That's 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27, which reads in the NIV, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Let's consider the three responsibilities. First of all, let's make the declaration. I am a member of the body of Christ, together. I am a member of the body of Christ. Therefore, I have a responsibility for maintaining unity in the body. I have a responsibility for maintaining unity in the body. Look at verses 12 and 13. as Paul is writing to the most divided congregation of the first century, the Corinthian church. There are schisms coming out their ears because they are fighting about who baptized them and who they should follow. And Paul says to them a number of times, is the body of Christ divided? Here he says, just as a body, though one, catch that number, one has many parts, all of its many parts form how many bodies? One body. And so here's Paul's point. So it is with Christ. Notice he doesn't say, so it is with you, because they're divided. It's a mess. But that's not the way it should be. So it is with Christ. So it is with the church, with the body that is known as Christ. And then he explains, gives the rationale. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form how many bodies? One body. Notice the emphasis. One body. One body. One body. And then at the end of verse 13, we were given one Spirit, by whom we are one body. Now, in the first century, the church was divided in so many ways. There were all kinds of possibilities for division. Two are mentioned in the text before us in verse 13. There were those who were Jews and those who were Gentiles. Because in the Jewish mind, in the Hebrew mindset, there were only two kinds of people. There were Hebrew people and there were not Hebrew people. Didn't matter whether you were Croatian or American or Ethiopian or whatever. You were just goyim. You were Gentiles. And in the rabbinical terms, you were dogs. So you either were a Hebrew or you were not. And if you were not, then you were just a dog. That was the way the unregenerated Jewish mind worked in the first century. And then there were slaves and there were free. There were those who were had status in the Roman Empire as those who were slaves, and there were those who were free. And in the church in Corinth, Paul is saying some of you come from Hebrew homes and some of you come from Gentile homes. Some of you have the reality of your social status being that you are slaves. Other of you, your social status is that you are free men. Don't be divided over those things. There's the ethnic divide. There's the religious divide. There's the social divide in those two categories, Jews and non-Jews, slave and free. To those, the scripture also adds a few other divides. In the book of James, there is the economic divide. There's the rich and there's the poor. And then in Galatians chapter 3 at verse 28, Paul adds the gender divide. And he puts it this way. In Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor male nor female. You are all one in Christ. No need to divide over your religious background, your ethnic background, your social status, your gender. You are all one in Christ. There are all these potential divisions. Now, there are potential divisions that exist for us in the 21st century, too. They might be over ethnicity. In our culture, and even in the church today, one of the divides is over whether you are here legally or not. And so we divide over someone's legal status as refugees, immigrants, legal or not. We divide that way. That's one of the current ones. We also divide over age. We like to talk about the builder generation, who Tom Brokaw said was the greatest generation, and then the boomer generation, who knows they were the greatest generation. And then you have, you know, millennials, and we skip over a generation there. It's like there's a generation that doesn't matter. They call it the X generation. Oh, well. I say it not because I mean it. I say it because the sociologists don't write about you. You know, they write about builders and boomers and millennials, and it's like everyone else doesn't matter. And by the way, the millennials are the largest living generation in North America. 78 million. That's because the boomers are dying. And the millennials are still living. So, we could divide over generations and values that come with it. But Paul is saying, and he's speaking from the heart of God, you are one. You are one in Christ. Just as in the body, it's one, there are many parts. So in Christ, there are many parts, but one body. So we each have a responsibility for maintaining unity in the body. Paul gives this command not just to the Corinthians, he gives it very explicitly to the Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 4 at verse 3, he says to the believers, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit with the bond of peace. That's a present imperative, means continually or keep on making every effort to maintain the unity of Spirit through the bond of peace. Why? Because there's one body. That's Paul's argument. Because there's one body, there's one Spirit, there's one hope by which we've been called to one faith. And there's one Lord. Paul is referring to our common experience of conversion as the essential binding element. That we were all united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection because we are immersed in the reality of his Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 1 at verse 13, when we heard the message of truth, the gospel of our salvation, and believed the good news, we were marked by God as belonging to him with the indwelling of his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the promised one. In Romans 8, we are God's children who are led by the Spirit of God. We are God's children who have the Spirit who testifies to our spirit that we are God's children because he lives within us. Paul's concern is for our unity. But it's a unity not of conformity. It's a unity not of uniformity. God didn't create an assembly line like an automotive plant in Detroit so that we come down the line and we have all the same parts except maybe at the end a different color. He made us who are incredibly different to be one. Only God can do that. And that's a miracle. It is the miracle of the gospel that Jew and Gentile, slave and free, men and women, rich and poor, young and old, can embrace each other as brothers and sisters in Christ and say, we're one. We're one. And so we have a responsibility to maintain unity in the body of Christ. There's a second responsibility. Join with me in saying it again. I am a member of the body of Christ. I am a member of the body of Christ. Therefore, I have a responsibility for appreciating diversity. Verse 14 simply puts it this way. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but many. And the foot shouldn't say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body. It would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, boy, wouldn't that look hideous? Is that with lashes or without lashes? I don't know. Are lashes part of the eye, or is that another part? If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts but one body. Now he's emphasizing many parts but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. This is the third Sunday of the month, and so we have been able to enjoy the third Sunday orchestra as part of our worship. I'm going to ask the third Sunday orchestra to come to the front right now. You don't need to bring your instruments, but I want you to come to the front, and I want you to introduce yourself. Come on. Come on, Lily, set your mom free. Here we go. We'll start with you. So, your name and what instrument you play in the Third Sunday Orchestra, and then pass the mic along.
My name is Paige, and I play the violin.
Brian, drums.
Aminia, viola.
Matt, bass.
I'm Buffalo, and I play the trombone.
Michael, trombone.
Emily, French horn.
Joe, trumpet.
Joseph, suspended cymbal.
Chuck, percussion and timpani.
Ben, percussion.
Amber, violin.
Melissa, violin.
Stacy, keyboard.
Joseph, saxophone.
Did you say saxophone? I didn't hear a saxophone today. Oh, you've lost your voice, so you can't play the saxophone. I'm glad that you're here. You are a gift from God for this day. Because I was looking at the orchestra and saying, there are no reeds. There's no wind instrument over there. There's just, you know, a lot of brass. As it should be. Okay, so now I need you to stand here. And as I read this again, using the orchestra metaphor as opposed to the body metaphor, I need you to kind of step forward or raise your hand when your part is acknowledged. If the trumpet should say, because I am not a woodwind. I do not belong to the orchestra. It would not, for that reason, stop being part of the orchestra. And if the violin should say, where are my violins? If the violin should say, because I'm not a brass instrument, I do not belong to the orchestra, it would not, for that reason, stop being part of the orchestra. Now, sometimes the brass can overwhelm them, and they don't sound like they're part of the orchestra, but they're there. If the whole orchestra were a kettle drum, where would the melody be? You know, boom, 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 boom. Okay. And if the whole orchestra were a saxophone, where would the rhythm be? The orchestra is made up of many instruments. The brass cannot say to the strings, we have no need of you. And the saxophone cannot say to the drums, we have no need of you. Because if they were, because Bryce has placed the members of the Third Sunday Orchestra, every one of them just where he wanted them to be.
Amen.
Amen. So that the many are one and we give thanks. Amen. You may be seated. I have a responsibility to appreciate diversity, not just in the Third Sunday Orchestra, but boy, I can appreciate diversity. They minister to us and bless us every third Sunday of the month using their abilities to make music and to undergird our praise. I can appreciate the diversity of the Third Sunday Orchestra all the more. I have a responsibility to appreciate the diversity of the body of Christ, the First Free Family. I might be tempted, or you might be tempted to think, oh, we really don't need so-and-so. And we would be buying the lie of the evil one. Paul says, we can't say, I have no need of you. He would call us to value and appreciate the diversity in the body. Though we are many, we're different. That's a good thing. I'd encourage you right now to turn to your neighbor and say, you're not like me. Now, wait a second. Some of you said that with an edge. The second part of the statement is, and that's a good thing. You're not like me, and that's a good thing. Now, did you give the other person a chance to tell you that you're not like them, and that's a good thing? Okay. Now turn to another neighbor, maybe someone seated in front of you or someone seated behind you, and just say, I appreciate you. Now, the more appropriate statement might be, I don't know you. So how can I appreciate you? That's why we're doing a photo directory. And that's also why we're doing this series of messages on the one another's. Here's the challenge, so that you can keep your responsibility of appreciating the diversity of people that God has placed in this body known as First Free. I want you to take the next 8 weeks to make yourself known and to get to know someone or a family that you don't know. Be watchful this morning as the service ends and as we go get coffee or stand in the lobby and watch as people leave. Who is it that you don't know as a person or as a family? And then make a decision to get to know one family or one individual in the next 8 weeks. I'm not saying learn to appreciate everybody in this family in the next 8 weeks. I'm saying come to appreciate someone you don't know who's part of our church family in the next 8 weeks. You will be the richer for it, because God says we are one body but many members. There's a third responsibility. The third responsibility is a responsibility for ministering to members of the body. I am a member of the body of Christ. Therefore, I have a responsibility for ministering to members of the body. The second part of 1 Corinthians 12, verse 24 says, God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that it lacked, so that there should be no division in the body. There's the theme of unity again. But that its parts should have equal concern for each other. God has placed you in this church family so that you would have equal concern for others. Isn't that interesting? That's God's heart. He's saying, you have a responsibility not just to know the people of your church family. You have a responsibility to have mutual concern for each other. The word there, concern, in the Greek text, has to do with a burden that you have concerning another person and their situation. Sometimes it's a feeling of apprehension or distress for the potential danger they're in or the circumstances of their life, and you have concern for them. This word is used in the scriptures in different ways. The Apostle Paul talks about having this anxious concern for all the churches. The Apostle Paul is burdened for the churches, not just in Corinth and Galatia and Ephesus and Thessalonica. He's burdened for all of the churches that he's been a part of. He's concerned for their welfare. He's concerned for their susceptibility to false teaching. And so his anxious concern leads them to pray for them, to write to them, to visit them, to speak truth into their lives. He has an anxious concern for all the churches. That's found in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 28. The same word is used to express what God calls us to do with our concern. In the King James, it says, cast your cares on him because he careth for you. The word cast your cares on him, that word care there in the King James English is your anxious concern, your feeling of apprehension, your feeling of distress because of the danger that you're in or the present circumstances of difficulty that you are in. You cast those concerns on him because he cares for you. Different word. Different word. The word of care that he or concern that God has for us is translated appropriate concern. Isn't that great? We come to him with all of our concerns, real and imagined, and he responds to us with care out of appropriate concern. Now the apostle is saying for us, he's saying to us that we should, in relationship to our brothers and sisters in Christ, we're not God. We don't know what appropriate concern is for people in their case. But we can have worry and anxious thoughts and legitimate concern for the welfare of others in the family of God. And we are to have. As it says, all the members of the body are to have equal concern for each other. That is that feeling of apprehension or distress in view of possible danger or misfortune or uncertain life circumstances they face. And so we have a mutual responsibility for ministry of care toward each other. What I would like to suggest is this, that it is the intentional and consistent practice of the one another mandates that fulfills this ministry responsibility. If you want to know how to appropriately care for people in the body of Christ, then intentionally and consistently practice the one another mandates. If you do that, you will fulfill your ministry responsibility toward each other. And that's why we're focusing on the one another's in these 10 weeks, so that we would become not just knowledgeable about what we should be doing, but that we would be practiced in what God requires of us. I can imagine myself the finest trumpet player, but if I blew my horn, I would blow my cover. Because you would say, you have not intentionally or consistently practiced that instrument since 11th grade. And you would be right. And it would be evident. And it is evident in the body of Christ that we have not intentionally and consistently practiced the mandate of how we're to treat one another. And so that my call to you and my challenge to you and to myself is not only that I take responsibility to appreciate the diversity in this body by getting to know somebody that I don't already know in a personal manner, but that I commit to practicing the one another mandates intentionally and consistently in my relationships with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Which brings us to a starting point for today. We'll go to the final slide. Let's go to one more. Go to the next. There we go. The starting point. I would suggest that you use the relationships you have with members of your life group or your adult Bible fellowship as the context in which you practice one another mandates. And I would suggest that you begin by practicing this week, and then each week, the mandate to pray for one another. In the discussion guide that's provided for discussion group leaders and ABF leaders, and they're available on the literature table in the hallway. If you want, you could use this, mom, dad, you could use this in your family for a time of reflection and review over the message. Use your relationships in your own family as a means to practice the one another's. That might change your family. If you begin today to pray for each other intentionally and consistently. So, but the application, the live it part of our gathering in groups is to, in the groups, gather in with two or three for the purpose of prayer. Then we share a specific need, and that we close our time today by praying for each other. And then that in the course of the next 8 to 10 weeks, we continue to pray for each other week by week. Use your relationships in the Adult Bible Fellowships and in your life groups. Adult Bible Fellowships are Sunday morning groups that meet in the next hour. So if you're part of an Adult Bible Fellowship, stand. And don't feel bad about not standing. I just want people who are involved in an Adult Bible Fellowship to stand. All right? So now, those of you who aren't standing, you might be part of a life group, but in this next hour, there are groups that meet on Sunday morning with childcare built in, and you can look at some of these people and say, well, they're not so different or weird. They're more different and weird than you think, but and I could safely go with them. That's the thought. I could safely go with them to an Adult Bible Fellowship. There you go. Sit down. And then you would have built-in relationships where you can practice the one another mandates. That's all I'm saying. Where do we start? We start with the relationships that we have in the body of Christ and begin to intentionally and consistently practice the one another mandates. And I suggest that we begin by saying, I will pray for you, because the scripture says, pray for one another. And so we close with prayer, and we close in worship through song and in the giving of our tithes and offerings. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are before you as your people. We are many members, but one body in Christ, and we say thank you. And this morning we accept the challenge to take responsibility in valuing diversity even as we maintain unity, and that we do so by intentionally and consistently ministering to one another in keeping and practicing the one another mandates, beginning with the one, pray for one another. We thank you, Lord, for the relationships that we share in Christ as part of this church family. And may you just grow us in health and vitality because we walk in obedience to you and your word. We pray in Jesus' precious name and for his glory. Amen. Hidden glory in creation.
Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. You didn't want heaven without us, so Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, your love greater. What could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a wonderful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus. Death could not hold you, the veil tore before you, you silenced the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring, the praise of your glory, for you are raised to life again. You have no is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is, what a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus.
You have no rival,
you have no equal, now and forever God you reign. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is the name above all names. Holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty. Worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb. You are holy.
beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is, nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a beautiful name in the name of Jesus.
Amen. Dear God, your name is beautiful and your name is great. And I just pray that this morning, we would take that with us. We would take with us the idea of building one another up and really getting to know the other people in our church. And I just pray that you would help us to become one church body this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.
I've heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing blood. About his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried to Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Built for me in glory, and I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. With his redeeming blood, he loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing blood.
all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing
Thank you, Third Sunday Orchestra. Here's even better than that. Here's the Apostle Paul's prayer for the church. May it be our prayer for you as we conclude this service. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your innermost being, so that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all of the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and how long and how high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the full measure of the measure of God. Now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than anything that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God bless.
The cleansing blood of victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing blood.